you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Title of the message today is Christmas in the Book of Revelation. Well, let's pray, and then we'll dive into our message today. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the joy, the hope, the life that we are reminded of at this time of the year. And God, I pray that you would minister to our hearts through your word, that you would teach us and instruct us. Do a work here in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 12 more days till Christmas. That means 12 shopping days to Christmas, okay? And have you noticed that the Christmas shopping has been starting earlier and earlier every single year? I mean, think about Black Friday. You know, in 2010, Black Friday started at 3 a.m. In 2012, it was at midnight. In 2013, it was on Thanksgiving night at 8 p.m. In 2014, it was on Thanksgiving night at 6 p.m. This year, it was Thanksgiving all day long. And they're estimating that in the year 2020, Black Friday will be on the 4th of July. So, just out of curiosity, how many of you have your Christmas shopping done already? Just show of hands, okay? How many of you are about half done? Okay, how many of you haven't started? It's all the guys, okay? It's always all the guys. And there's a reason for that. A study was done that revealed that when men go shopping, their blood pressure actually goes up. True. Okay, a researcher out of Britain, David Lewis, said shopping is hazardous for men's health, elevating their blood pressure. So this year, guys, if your wife wakes up on Christmas Day with no gift from you, just look at her and say, "Do you want me to have a heart attack?" Now, that same study also revealed that a woman's blood pressure remained unaffected by any type of shopping. So there you have it. But this time of the year can be really, you know, going towards a mall can be problematic, right? I mean, we've all experienced this. We're at the mall. It's crowded. We're looking for a parking place. So we start following that person. You know, we're car stalking the person that has all the bags, and they're walking to their car, and they get to their car, and they pop the trunk, and they put it all in, and then they turn around and walk back into the store. And we're like, come on, right? You know, wave me off or something. Let me know that that's what you're doing. But, you know, I think Satan loves to get people distracted on so many things that they miss the real meaning of Christmas. This season that was meant to bring glad tidings of great joy. Remember, that's what the angels, you know, the message that they gave to the shepherds on that first Christmas morning, they appeared and they said, "We bring you glad tidings of great joy that born this day in the city of Bethlehem is the Savior, Christ the Lord." And this season that is meant to bring us glad tidings of great joy has resulted in long lines and lots and lots and lots of stress. And I think one of the reasons for that is that Satan hates, the devil hates the real meaning of Christmas, and he tries to kill it. And that's definitely the picture we see in the text before us today. You know, when we think of Christmas passages, we don't normally think of the book of Revelation, right? We think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a passage we've looked at many times where it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Or we think of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophet Micah, some 400 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in this little tiny town of Bethlehem. Or we think of Luke chapter 2, another passage that we've looked at many, many times before. We don't typically think, though, of the book of Revelation, but there is a Christmas picture here in Revelation chapter 12. Now, it's not the usual cast of characters. There's no manger scene. There's no shepherds. There's no wise men. No, the picture we have here is that of a fiery red dragon who is trying to devour a baby. Not the stuff of holiday Christmas cards, okay? No one is going to be buying, you know, this card today, wishing you and yours a merry, merry Christmas with the red dragon. Actually, we're selling these in the bookstore today if you want to pick some up. Not likely. But you know what? What we have here in Revelation chapter 12 is actually Christmas from a heavenly perspective. Let's look at it here, beginning in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and the 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Pause there and give me your attention. Here we see a very unusual cast of characters. The fiery red dragon is none other than the devil himself. And you know, the book of Revelation often compiles several events into one picture. And we see an example of that here in our text. You see, Satan, some of you know, started off as an angel. He was the angel Lucifer. He was actually the worship leader there in heaven. But because of his pride, he sought to form this insurrection where he gathered together a third of the angels to follow him in hopes of overthrowing God. And that's what's referenced here by the tail of the dragon dragging with down to the earth a third of the stars. Stars in the Bible are often in reference to the angels. And so this is in reference to that event that other passages in the Bible refer to when Satan was thrown out of heaven and a third of the angels went with him. Those angels becoming the fallen angels, the demons. And the 7 heads and the 10 horns that the dragon has is in reference to something that we've studied before in the book of Daniel, that in the last days, there'll be a revival of the Roman Empire. And it will consist of 10 nations and 10 kingdoms and 10 kings. And it's going to be ruled by this one called the Antichrist, who is going to be possessed by Satan himself. And so the dragon is the devil. But who's the woman? Well, there have been a number of suggestions, the most popular being that this is the Virgin Mary. But in verse 6, it tells us that the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she would be taken care of for 1,260 days. And I want you to know, that never happened to Mary. That never happened to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But that is going to happen to the nation of Israel. In the second half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist turns on them during the first 3.5 years, they think the Antichrist is their Messiah. But then he's going to turn on them and they're going to flee into the desert to this place that God has prepared for them. And so this gives us an indication that the woman is the nation of Israel. We also have another clue in verse 1 as it describes how she's clothed. Notice it says, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, this takes us back to Genesis chapter 37, where a young man by the name of Joseph has a dream. And in his dream, the sun, the moon, and the stars all bow down to him. Now, there is a study of Scripture that is called hermeneutics, and it's sort of the law for interpreting Scripture. And in hermeneutics, there is a law that is called the law of first mention. And the idea is that when something is used in the Bible the first time, that's usually an indication of how it's going to be used every time. Well, there in Genesis chapter 37, if you read the story later on your own, this is what you find out. Joseph has this dream and he goes and he tells it to his family. And they rightly interpret or immediately recognize that the dream is about them. That mom and dad, sun and moon, and all of his brothers, the stars, are going to bow down to him. And that actually ends up happening when Joseph gets sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt, ends up as the prime minister over all of Egypt, and his family comes, and they end up bowing before him because they don't recognize him. So by cross-referencing Genesis chapter 37, this helps us identify that the woman is the nation of Israel. And the son that she gives birth to is Jesus. which coincides with the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied that from the seed of Abraham, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and from the line of David, that the Messiah would come. Notice verse 5. It says that she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. This reference to the one who would rule the nations with a rod of iron is taken directly from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. In other words, a psalm in the Old Testament before Jesus came that spoke of something that was going to happen in the reign of the Messiah. We read there in Psalm chapter 2, it says that God speaking here, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them or rule them with a rod of iron." Now some of you are thinking to yourself, how does this relate to Christmas? Well, here's what we need to understand. Don't miss this point. Although Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the bigger picture in Scripture is that the Messiah was going to come from this teeny tiny little nation, this small group of people, the nation of Israel, a nation, a landmass that is about half the size of the state of California. And it was at the time of the birth of Jesus that Israel was in great pain, living under the oppression of the Roman rule. You see, the thing we need to understand is it's always been about Israel. And this picture is depicting the hostility that Satan has had with the nation of Israel from the very beginning. And it reminds us that Christmas is a time of conflict. In fact, you recall what happened at the time of the birth of Christ? Remember when the wise men come to, you know, Jerusalem and they meet there with King Herod and they tell him that we've been following this star and that there's the Messiah that's going to be born and we are heading down to Bethlehem because we think that that's where he's at. And what does Herod the king do? He sends his soldiers down there after the wise men to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. That's the picture that we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 12. It reminds us that Christmas is a time of conflict. And we see it all around us. There's the conflict that happens in shopping malls as people fighting over gifts. In fact, I read of something that happened this year on Black Friday over in Glasgow, Scotland. It's not just here, okay? Picture this. Picture Costco packed with people. And the police have to come in and get everybody out of the store and literally close the store down for a period of time until people could settle down. That's what happened over there this year because of the chaos associated with Black Friday. But it's not just shopping conflict. There's also family conflict. You see, some of you this year, because divorce has become a part of your family, that means that this year you're going to have to go to several different places to celebrate Christmas. And you might, you know, be heading over to dad's house with his new girlfriend, or mom's house and her new husband, and then there's the stepbrothers and sisters, and it can all be kind of awkward and kind of weird. And for some of you, it's not that type of setting, but it's just the fact that you're family is just kind of a dysfunctional family, right? I mean, you can say it. My family's weird. And that's what you grew up in. And there's people in your family that they don't talk to one another all year long. But at Christmas time, because mom wants everybody together, everybody comes to her house and they pretend, you know, to kind of get along. And that's what you have to look forward to, you know, this Christmas. And I just want to give you a word. If that's your situation today, this coming Christmas, I just want to give you a word of comfort here is the problems going on in your family have been that way for over 20 years, and you're not going to solve them this Christmas, okay? So just relax, have a good time, shine as a light for Jesus, and just realize it's not your problem to fix, okay? For some of you, that was worth getting out of bed today and coming to church just to hear that, okay? So there's family conflict. There's also heart conflict. You see, for some of you, you've lost a loved one. There's a loved one who's no longer with us. And this is maybe going to be your first Christmas celebrating without them. And so Christmas for you can be kind of like walking through a minefield. And all the events and all the songs and all the places are just a reminder of the fact that they're not here. And the conflict in your heart is that you don't know if you're supposed to be happy or sad because they're not with you. And you're trying to celebrate, but it's hard and it's a struggle. And I know there's many in our body going through that. That's probably the hardest conflict of all. But having said all that, understand this. Any of the conflicts that we go through are not compared with the conflict that was happening that first Christmas when the devil was trying to kill the baby Jesus and Herod was trying to kill all the babies there in Bethlehem. But understand this, the conflict started way, way, way before the first Christmas. It actually starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. And there in Genesis chapter 3, we read that God has placed his man and woman, his creation in the garden. And he tells them, he says, I've given you this garden. I want you to enjoy it. Every aspect of it. I've made it for you. Eat what you want, except there's one tree I want you to stay away from. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the fruit of that tree, you are going to die. Well, you know the story. Satan deceives Eve into eating of the fruit. Adam willfully follows and eats of the fruit after her. And at that moment, sin enters into the human race. And the effects of sin and death that would follow sin enters into the human race. And God lays out there in Genesis chapter 3 that this would be the effects of that decision, that rebellion of eating of that fruit. But he also has a message there for Satan. And this is what God says to him in Genesis 3 verse 15. We read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will," notice that, "a he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God says that there is one coming. There's a he that is coming, an offspring of the woman, a savior, a messiah. You're going to strike him. You're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. How do you kill a snake? You crush its head. You cut off its head. And that's what was going to happen. The woman was going to give birth to a son who would crush the head of the serpent, who would render a death blow to Satan. And understand this, friends. Satan has known this from the very, very beginning. He has known that there was a Messiah who was coming to put him out of business. And ever since, he has been looking for a way to eliminate the offspring of the woman, to eliminate the line through which this Messiah was going to come. We see it in the book of Exodus. After Jacob and his family, you know, come there to Egypt where Joseph is, and they come as a group of about 60 individuals, and they stay there, Israel does. And Jacob, you know, his name was turned to Israel. He becomes kind of the father of the 12 tribes, his sons being the 12 tribes, and they grow there in Egypt in 400 years to a massive group of people, 2 to 3 million people. So large that Pharaoh looks out one day and he thinks, man, these Jews, there's a lot of them. And if they decided to revolt, they might, you know, cause some damage. So he decides to kill all of the Jewish babies. Moses gets saved. But again, demonically inspired, no doubt, of trying to take out the line. We see it in 1 Samuel. When a crazy king by the name of Saul suddenly becomes really jealous of a young man by the name of David, tries to throw his spear, pin him to the wall, and then spends the next 15 years chasing David all over the countryside. And here's why. Because Satan knows that it's from David's line that both Jesus' mother and father. Read the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and both Mary and Joseph both come from the line of David. The Messiah was going to come from that line, and he's trying to take out David, to take out the line. And then we see it again as we've been noticing and studying here on Wednesday nights in the book of Esther. We're going to finish it this week. You got to join us. But a man by the name of Haman gets up and he goes to the king and gets the king to sign a decree, an edict, that all of the Jews on this one particular day throughout the whole province of Persia, the whole kingdom, Persia is the world power at that particular time, and he gets the king to sign an edict that all the Jews in all 127 provinces can be annihilated on this one particular day. Again, demonically inspired, Satan trying to take out the line, heading towards the Messiah. But God thwarts that plan. And then we fast forward into the New Testament and we see it again with Herod trying to take out the babies there in Bethlehem. And even today we see the hostility that is toward Israel from all the nations around the world, that Israel is in the news almost every single day in almost every single country in the world. Why is this little tiny nation so popular? Here's why. Prior to the birth of Christ, Satan was trying to take out the line leading to the Messiah. After the birth of Christ, you know what his goal is? He wants to take out the prize. You see, he knows that the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back at his second coming, one of the things that he is going to do is redeem the people of Israel, that the people who rejected him as Messiah are suddenly going to recognize him as Messiah, and Satan knows this, and so he's been trying to put forth all of his effort for centuries through Hitler, through people like Ahmadinejad, to get rid of the Jews, because if he can get rid of the Jews, he gets rid of the prize. But even during the earthly life of Christ, we see this conflict. We read after Jesus' baptism that he goes out into the desert. He's led there by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted. And Satan takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and says to him this. He says, "Bow down to me and I'll give you all of this." What he was seeking to give Christ was the kingdom without the cross. And Jesus refused. But we also see in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. The one place where you would think people would believe in him and accept him and receive him. But the people in his hometown suddenly go nuts and they try taking Jesus. They're driving him outside the city to where this cliff is. They're going to throw him off and get rid of him. But the Bible tells us that suddenly he just sort of disappeared right in their midst. Like he walks out like he's invisible and they're standing there going like, where did he go? And the Bible tells us that that happened because it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. You know, one day your time's going to come. One day all of us here in this room, we're going to die. The Bible says that our day is appointed by the Lord. Now, until then, as a Christian, you're indestructible, okay? Because God's got his hand on you. Now, that doesn't mean that after church today, you should go out here and run down, you know, the middle of Vista Way and play chicken with cars. If you do that, we're going to find out today was your day, okay? But we have a day appointed to it for us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you also have a day that is appointed to you. And when that day comes, you know what? You're going to stand before God and God is going to ask you one question. What did you do with my gift? Over 2,000 years ago, God gave you a gift and it was his son wrapped up for you. His son was sent to be the savior of the world. And God is wanting to know, what did you do with my son? You know, one of the problems that we face is that we've made Christmas too beautiful. And in doing so, we have taken the raw, powerful message of Christmas and sort of gutted it. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we have all these cards with these scenes of, you know, snowy mountains and, you know, beautiful lights and sleigh-drawn carriages. And we have our, you know, trees and our ornaments and all that. And you know what? I love all of that. I mean, I think all of that is beautiful. Every year I look forward to the women's Christmas event because they do such an amazing job of decorating our church. And I love it. It's awesome. But we must not forget that the beautiful baby that was born in the manger came with a distinct purpose. His purpose, the Bible tells us, was to grow up as a man and reveal God the Father to us. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he wanted us to know that when we're looking at him and how he acts and what he does and how he relates to people, we're seeing the heart of God. But the main purpose is that man in the prime of his life was to go to a cross, that he was to go to Jerusalem. You see, there was many times during the life of Jesus, like there in Luke 4, where he said, it's not my time. But when it became his time, we read in the Gospels that Jesus set his face like flint, like a rock, in other words. It was not going to be detoured. He wouldn't be altered, that he had a mission. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Because there at Jerusalem, he was going to die to pay the price for the sins of the world. You see, red, my friends, is the color of Christmas. Not because of Santa Claus, not because of red Christmas ornaments or poinsettias. No, red is the color of Christmas because red is the color of the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins to give us life, to come and cleanse. Yes, we can clap to that. To come and cleanse. Those of us, the Bible says that our sins were as red as scarlet. The blood of Jesus Christ, when applied to our sins, makes them as white as snow. That God looks at you when you give your life to Christ and he says, forgiven, cleansed, and made new. Isn't that awesome? You know, at Christmas time, we have Christmas trees. I like Christmas trees. You know why? Because the first Christmas tree was the cross. We put lights on our Christmas tree, and God the Father put Jesus, the light of the world, on his Christmas tree. And when I look at a Christmas tree with all of its lights, that's what it reminds me of. It reminds me that Jesus, the light of the world, hung on a tree to pay the price for my sins. That Jesus hung on a tree to take upon himself what I deserved. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became a curse. He became full of sin, that you and I, who were full of sin, could be made sin free. Listen, love came down to rescue us. Jesus stepped out of heaven and into a womb. And from that womb, he stepped out into our world. And from our world, he stepped onto a cross where he died and he bled and he was murdered for you and I. And they took him off that cross and they put him in a tomb. And on the third day, he stepped out of that grave, risen and alive to give us life. And I don't know about you, but I think that is worth celebrating. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. We read there, we saw there that God said, I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. And here's what we need to understand. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus today is a part of his offspring. It's a part of his line. It's being born of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus spoke to that religious leader in John chapter 3, that guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, he was a Jew. He was a very religious Jewish man. He was from the line of Abraham. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've been born physically. But the problem is, Nicodemus, you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born again. And that's what happens when a person opens up their heart to Christ. Their dead spirit comes to life and they are born again. I'm going to put enmity, God said, between your offspring and her offspring. So here's the thing. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a part of his offspring. But if you're not a follower of Christ, there's only one other choice. You're part of the devil's offspring. Now, wait a second, you say, Pastor, are you suggesting that if I'm not a Christian, I'm a Satan worshiper? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. Jesus made it very, very clear when he said, there's only two choices. You're either for me or you're against me. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that there is no neutral ground. And the devil seeks to blind people's eyes to that truth. You see, the thing that we need to understand, friends, is this. The conflict is over souls. And Jesus said, I have come. This is why I've come, that you might have life. This is why I stepped out of heaven and went into the womb and went from the womb to the cross and from the cross to the grave and out of the grave. I did all of that so that you could have life and that more abundantly. And that's what happens when a person opens up their heart to Christ. He gives them life. They experience true life and what it means to know God. And then they have the hope of everlasting life and living with God. But Jesus also said that the devil has come, and he's a thief and a robber, and he comes to kill and to rob and to destroy. That's his plan. He offers you the world that he might enslave you to your passions and enslave you to your pursuits. And there's this conflict that is raging in the hearts of men and women all around us. In fact, let me ask you this question. You know, people today, they're out there and they're just going for it, sinning, and they're having fun. And that's biblical. Do you know that? The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. In fact, I'm going to ask you a question here, and I want you, you're in church, so I want you to be honest today, okay? By show of hands, how many of you have had fun sinning, okay? Just raise your hand if you had fun sinning, okay? Yeah. Sin is pleasurable for a season. It can be fun. And it's okay to say that in church. That's the Bible, okay? But let me ask you this question. How many of you just raised your hands have also experienced the pain and the emptiness that follows sin? Yeah. You see, that's what's happening in our world all around us. And there's this conflict that is going on all around us for souls. Jesus after the heart of men, but Satan is as well. And Satan knows, all of you here that are already saved, he knows. He can't touch you. He can't touch your soul. That you're secure in Christ. But if he can get you so distracted with the things of life and so self-absorbed that you become so distracted that you're not an impact to reach any other life, well, he's happy. And that's why it's so important, friends, that we remember, especially during this time of the year, that there's people all around us that are in the midst of this conflict, that they're struggling in their souls and they're fighting. And some of you maybe here today are in that place where you've experienced that pleasure, but then that emptiness that has followed sin. And Jesus is waiting, knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, if you open up your heart to me, I'll come in and I'll cleanse you. I'll free you of your guilt. I'll give you life. But you got to take that step. I'll close with this. Think about how weird it would be. You get a Christmas gift this year from your husband, from your wife, from one of your kids, one of your friends. Big box. But you never open it. And it just sits there in the living room. Tree comes down and it just sits there all wrapped up right next to the television. People come over and go, hey, what is that? Oh, it's a gift from my wife. Aren't you going to open it? No. No. Next time they come over, you're using it as a coffee table and, you know. And all year long, it just sits there. Wouldn't you be like, man, what is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with her? Well, listen. God's given us a gift. He's given us his son. We know what's in the package. He tells us. It's everything that we could ever hope for and dream. It's the only thing that's going to fill the emptiness in our hearts. But some of you, you've left the package unopened. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens up his heart to me, I'll come in and I'll cleanse him. I'll forgive him. I'll do a work of healing in him or her. And I'll give him life. And that more abundantly." The gift is there. The question is, are you going to take it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life that we have today because of what Jesus did. And Lord, we celebrate today the beauty, the wonder of Christmas, the mystery of the incarnation, that God became flesh, that love came down to rescue us. And Lord, I pray for all of us here who do know you, that we would seize the moments that we have this Christmas season to let people know what it's all about. But Lord, I also pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, or anybody here that has maybe walked away from you, who's experienced the pleasure of sin for a season, but has also experienced the conflict, the struggle, the emptiness, and the pain that follows. And God, I pray today that they would listen to your Spirit and make that decision to follow you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to close our service in this way. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, or you're here today and maybe you at one time did, but you've walked away from Jesus, you've been living in rebellion, your heart is empty, you're in the midst of that conflict, Jesus wants to free you today. Jesus stepped out of the tomb to give you life. And I'm going to ask you today to step out of your chair to receive that life. Eddie's going to play us a song, and I'm going to invite you just to come and stand down right in front here. And I want to meet you, and I want to pray with you to give your heart to Jesus. And the reason why I'm asking you to come and do this publicly is because Jesus, when he called people, called them publicly. He said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven." And so I like to give people the opportunity to publicly say yes to Jesus, especially when it's in a room like this full of people that love Jesus. Because I've also found this, that when a person makes that decision in a place like this, to stand for Jesus here, it helps them tomorrow to stand for him out there. So as Eddie begins to play this song, I just want to invite you, if that's you, and you know God's tugging on your heart today, to not be afraid and just get out of your seat and come. And church, as they come, we can rejoice that God is calling them and touching them. So let's do that, all right? To the cross where your love poured out. I love that it's all guys up here. You know why? Because it's hard for men to do this. You know, we struggle with our pride and all of that. And so, guys, this is huge. And God's going to do a work in your guys' heart today. And these guys are all making just, you know, recommitments of their life to the Lord. And that's just awesome. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want you guys to come in close here, and I want us to pray together, okay? Let's kind of just grab. And I want you just guys just repeat this after me, meaning this with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I'm tired of struggling. Tired of running. Tired of this conflict. I want to surrender my heart to you today.
I want to surrender my heart to you today.
Fully and completely.
Fully and completely.
That you become my all in all.
That you become my all in all.
My center.
My center.
My life focused upon you.
My life focused upon you.
Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
Fill me anew and afresh with your Spirit.
Fill me anew and afresh with your Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 I bless you guys. Just hang out here for 1 minute, all right? Amen. Hey, let's stand together. Eddie's going to close us in a song, and I want to talk with these guys. And Jim and Heaven, if you guys can come over this way. God bless you. Have an awesome week in the Lord.